It's good to be with you today. Glad that you can be with us. We're especially glad those of you that are visiting are here with us today. We're glad that you came our way. Today, millions of people all over the world are acknowledging in some way, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it may be that there's some that really don't think about it a whole lot, except maybe this time of the year. Don't think much about Christ the rest of the year. Our society calls this day Easter, and many consider this to be the most holy day of all religious holidays. And that may account, for the fact that this is really the only day sometimes that some will attend a church service, maybe over the Christmas holidays, but a lot of times it's if there's one that they're going to pick, this would be it. But the origin of the term Easter is uncertain. It's commonly thought to be a derivative from the word Istra, and it's the name of a Teutonic spring goddess. And the use of the English word Easter in Acts chapter 12 in verse 4 in the King James Version is really a mistranslation. If you look in Acts chapter 12 and verse 4, it says, "When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people." And I'm reading from the English Standard Version, but the King James Version translates that word Passover as Easter. And so that word, throughout the rest of the King James Version, the other 29 times of that word is used, it's always translated Passover, but in that one case it was translated Easter, which is interesting. What is interesting is that Christians in the first century, they did not have an annual observance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says it is reasonably certain that the New Testament contains no reference to a yearly celebration of the resurrection of Christ, that the annual celebration or observance is a human tradition that was introduced in the first the second and third centuries. So that being said, I am personally glad that there is a time when people or society will give an attention to what we do know is the greatest thing that ever happened in all time, and certainly none of us would be ashamed to ever speak about the resurrection of Christ on this day or any day. It should be something that we think about all the time. And certainly we do remember it when we partake of the Lord's Supper and remember the memorial that Jesus set up. So our assembly here today is not motivated by a holiday. It's motivated by our desire to come together on the first day of the week, as we see the example in the New Testament that we follow. That's what the Scriptures teach us to do. We are shown the example of breaking bread in commemoration of His death on the cross until He comes again. And we do that every first day of the week. So in case there's anybody present that didn't understand why we don't have a special type of service today, that would be why. But we do proclaim His death. We do remember His resurrection. We don't have any kind of special observance of Easter because it's really a human tradition. But we do want today to talk about the resurrection in the mission of Jesus because it is an important topic. And the songs that were led this morning, especially the song that was led just previous to this lesson, are perfect lead-ins to this lesson. The resurrection is of great importance to us. In fact, Jesus recognized it as His primary mission. If you look in John chapter 12, and we'll spend a lot of time in this chapter today. In John chapter 12 and verse 27, Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I come to this hour." And so Jesus knew that this was the purpose for which he had come to this hour. The empty tomb of Jesus really centers around the mission that he had. And when Jesus contemplated being removed from this situation, he's asking a hypothetical question here. You know, should I pray to have this removed? Should I pray that this doesn't happen? He said, no, I'm not going to pray that this shouldn't happen, because this is why I'm here. It is for this purpose that I have come to this hour. And so this hour certainly points to his coming death. And as has been mentioned many times, I believe that Jesus displayed enormous courage in the face of impending danger. A lot of times we face dangerous situations and we don't know that we're about to face it. And if you had some kind of warning, you know, the sense of dread and trepidation could be something that could overwhelm you. But Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. He knew that his death was coming. So he had, you know, a great courage in face of what was about to happen. He knew he was going to die. He knew this was going to happen. He knew he was going to be betrayed. He knew who was going to betray him. And so he had every opportunity to sidestep that. But he didn't do that. It was his mission. And you notice here in the context of what we're looking at that Jesus said that he was doing this not for his own glory, but he wanted to glorify his Father. In verse 28 it says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. So he was praying here and really not for his own glory. He wants to glorify God, and he wants this death to glorify God, and God says it certainly has. One thing that we see about what Jesus has done here is he is going to conquer death. He is going to conquer spiritual death. If you look at verses 31 and 32 of John chapter 12, 31 and 32 of chapter 12, it says, Now is the judgment of this world, now will the ruler of the world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And so Jesus here is predicting his death, and when he's going to be stretched out, you know, he certainly knows what's going to happen to him. But the thing I want you to notice here is that the ruler of the world is cast out. So the context here is that what happens when the ruler of the world is cast out with Satan, all men are going to be drawn to him, are going to be drawn to Christ. And so that really points to the impact that Jesus' death and resurrection had. It's not, you know, just some event that happened because there was an angry mob that sought him out and hung him on the cross. It was planned. There was a specific reason for that, for him to take his sins or take our sins upon him so that our sins can be forgiven. And so when the ruler of the world is cast out, then all eyes are drawn to Jesus. And so that really points directly to the impact that the resurrection had when Jesus arose on the third day. Jesus came to defeat Satan. And so we see when we read about what's going on here leading up to the death of Christ, we see that there's a battle going on in the life of Christ. There's these enemies of Christ that are seeking him out. We have the self-righteous Pharisees who on many occasions tried to entrap Jesus. We see the chief priest who conspired to put him on the cross. And so all these who were against Jesus really are going to be humiliated by what happens when Jesus rises from the dead. You know, they mocked him when he predicted that he was going to do that. And so what we see is something that a lot of people didn't see with their human eyes. That Jesus' resurrection was a defining moment of victory for Christ in this battle, and it's a victory for us. It's something that had been prophesied many, many years ago in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 13. It talks about, you know, the seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent who had led her into sin, and that the serpent would bruise his heel in a confrontation. And so what we see playing out in the Scriptures is this battle between God and Satan in order to bring Satan to a defeat. And that's what we see happening for us. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." And so the ironic thing is those that thought who they were destroying Jesus by taking his life really were helping the ultimate plan, which was for Jesus to give his life for us. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 says, He became human so that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So the Bible talks about this spiritual warfare. And Satan, as Brennan read for us this morning, Matthew chapter 4, we read about Jesus' temptations in the wilderness. And this wasn't the only time that others tried to destroy Jesus. You know, Herod was one of the first ones that tried to destroy Jesus at his birth. And the temptations in the wilderness here show that the things that Jesus had to overcome, and he was in all points tempted like we are. We see the Jewish leaders trying to discredit him over and over. And so the point is that Jesus' enemies would certainly see Jesus' death as their victory, because that's what they were seeking. That's what they were wanting. But really, the death had another victory. It had that victory that was prophesied back in Genesis. The victory was the judgment of Satan. And so we see throughout the Scriptures, you know, some instances when Jesus cast out demons out of others, and he was already beginning that process of evicting Satan from his supposed throne. And when the 70 in Luke chapter 10, they returned from their mission, and what they exclaimed, they said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And Jesus responded and said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." So this is all talking about what's going to happen. And so the thing that many people, you know, remember only on this day once a year, it's something that needs to be remembered all the time because of how significant that death and resurrection was. You know, Jesus' victory was overwhelming. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." I want you to concentrate on this phrase, "having disarmed principalities and power, he made a public spectacle of them." You know, you could say he turned the tables on them. Those that thought they were defeating Jesus didn't defeat him at all. Satan was the one that ended up being defeated. And having wiped out the old law which was against us that we could never live up to, that was a great blessing. And so when God raised Jesus from the dead and that stone was rolled away, you might say he placed it squarely on the head of the serpent, just like was prophesied. That Christ's death and resurrection are so important and so central to what we see in the Scriptures. In fact, symbolically, in Revelation chapter 12, we see that Christ's life and death and resurrection are symbolically described as a war in heaven, in which Satan is the great dragon, all his angels were soundly defeated. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6 talks about the victorious Lamb that conquers the great dragon. And let's look at some other passages. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. The risen Christ declares, "I am the living one, and one was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." So that's the risen Christ declaring that, and he shows his complete power over death in Romans chapter 6, verse 9. Christ being risen from the dead and never to die again, death is no longer master over him. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul says that Jesus has appeared, and by doing that he abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So this shows Jesus' complete power over death. And it's something that we can take great joy in seeing. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul declared that when Christ arose, he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. So all of these scriptures are pointing to this spiritual battle that has been fought for us. And really, it's one of the saddest things to me when you're reading through the Gospels and the life of Christ is that he was so unfairly treated, and that even the good things that he was trying to do, that people would try to turn those things around and entrap him, even when he was healing the sick and going into the household of people that others thought were beneath him. You know, the things that he did to show his love, people tried to find something wrong with it. And so you can see that's very discouraging. But it's also, when you look at the big picture, it was something that was prophesied. We knew that Jesus was going to be rejected and that he was going to be perfect and there was going to be no flaw in him at all. And that death on the cross and that ultimate resurrection was all for a purpose. Like we said at the beginning of the lesson, when Jesus prayed about his situation, he didn't want it to be removed from him. He was thinking about what was going to happen and certainly not looking forward to the pain and anguish and suffering that would cause. But he knew that was what his purpose was. And so all of these references here to those that are defeated, the final devastation to Satan here, it's Christ's resurrection that caused that final devastation. So the question obviously for us is how does all this affect us? How does it affect you? How does it affect me? That, you know, Jesus here has bound the devil through his resurrection. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 29 says, "How can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house." Now this is talking about Jesus' deliverance of us and how he has bound Satan from having any power against us. Paul said in Acts chapter 26 that Jesus delivers us from the power of Satan. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, John tells us that you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And so when you look closely at that, well, what's he talking about? Who is he talking about? That we are his children and we have overcome because Christ is greater than the devil. Christ is greater than other forces. And that's a wonderful thing. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, we are told that what Jesus did for us helps us by our showing the power of His resurrection in our life. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, you start looking at how many times we are told the importance of the resurrection. You know, maybe we don't place as much importance on it as we should or talk about it as much as we should. I believe that's one of the reasons why the memorial has been set up for us to remember Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, so that we do not lose sight of the fact of the power of what Christ did for us. These constant reminders through the epistles. You know, Paul and Peter and John, they are reminding brethren what Christ has done for them, what you are once bound to and what you have been delivered from. We've been talking in the book of Amos how the Israelites should have remembered the deliverance that they had, and how Amos brought that to their remembrance. Remember where you came from. You were the ones that were delivered from the hand of Pharaoh out of Egypt. And when we look at our own deliverance, it's not something that we should forget. We shouldn't get to the point where we start thinking, well, we deserve to be of God. We deserve to be Christians. No, we've been delivered. We have been given something. We were in bondage and now we're not. And why? Because Christ has defeated Satan. Christ has removed that barrier. And so you could say that the resurrection of Christ was mission accomplished. He came to fulfill that mission and He accomplished that mission. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, how the resurrection of Christ, it really points to the fulfillment of Jesus' mission in so many ways. And Paul uses this reasoning to show if Christ didn't raise from the dead, then his death accomplished nothing for us. And so he really makes that point. And you know, there are those that were skeptical about, you know, did Jesus really rise from the dead? There are those today that are still skeptical about that. But Paul says if Christ is not risen, then we're wasting our time. Because this is what it is all about. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Your faith is also empty, yes. And we are found false witnesses of God because we testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. So Paul is making a very strong argument that you're going to rise, and Christ, if Christ rose from the dead. And if He didn't rise from the dead, then what we're saying is not true. We're being false witnesses. We're not telling you the truth. Of course, He's saying we are telling you the truth, that this did happen, that this is important. And Jesus' resurrection is representative and evidence of the final victory that we can have over sin and death. That's what He's telling the Corinthian brethren. You can have this victory. You can have victory over death just as sure as Christ had victory over death. And so He's speaking about, you know, the future resurrection of the righteous as you move on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you have lost a loved one, or you know others that have lost a loved one, and you know, it's one of the things that I've noticed as I have gotten older. I keep seeing, you know, schoolmates and old co-workers and people that I have known, I keep seeing that they've died. And that's part of getting old that I don't really like, because you start losing friends, you start losing family. And you know what that makes you start thinking of? Well, if my classmates and old co-workers and things are dying, you know, that might die myself one day. You know, we're all going to die. And Paul says that this is going to happen. And because of the resurrection of Christ, the corruptible can put on the incorruptible. And when I see these notices and things on Facebook about people that have passed away, there's a marked difference in the way that those that are of the body of Christ handle those situations and those that are not. Because on one hand, you might see somebody that is filled with despair, and there's nothing positive. But if it's someone that has been in the body of Christ, that had a hope of eternal life, that lived a life that was faithful, sometimes there's not a single negative thing that's said, because the family, because we knew this was going to happen, and this is what they prepared for all their life. And we know that they're now getting the rewards of what it is that they worked toward and looked toward all their life. And it can be a happy occasion, even though it's sad for us when we miss the presence of that person. But there's a hope of being reunited. That's what Paul is saying here, that death doesn't have a sting anymore. Death doesn't have to hurt. The ultimate, you know, separation from God, which would be the ultimate sting and pain, doesn't have to happen. Hades, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? He's saying it's not there anymore, and it's not there because of what Christ did. Because Christ defeated Satan. And that means he accomplished what he set out to do. Paul says in Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 24, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So this is the byproduct, this is the great gift that we receive. Christ was raised from the dead for our justification. He paid the penalty through his blood. And so when God raised Jesus from the dead, you know, it was a witness to all that Jesus' sacrifice was enough to do that. And Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says, Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen and is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The Hebrew writer tells us that Jesus' high priesthood, it is there for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23 says, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Go therefore, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So because Jesus is our high priest, he is the one that's making intercession for us. It's not some temporary priest, not some human priest that's not infallible, but we have Christ who is our high priest making intercession for us. Romans 5 verse 10, For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His faith. So what it really means to us is that the resurrection of Christ is really a matter of life and death for us. Because if we come in contact with the blood of Christ, that resurrection means something to us. Our salvation, being resurrected from the dead out of sin, is a direct result of Jesus arising from the dead. Paul tells the Ephesian brethren, He made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in trespasses. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and if we're going to share in that victory, we have to be raised up. And you know, how does that happen? Well, I think Romans chapter 6 is a really good way of us seeing how that happened. And you know, there are many in the world today that have a problem with the subject of baptism. But when you look at the core things that we've looked at today, the resurrection of Christ and how we are dead and we need to be raised to a new life, you can really see what baptism does for us, that we are buried and then we are raised. And that's said very well by Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Those that are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. What does that say about those that were not baptized? Were they baptized into His death? No, they weren't. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And so we see the resurrection of Jesus. We see our own resurrection into newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. So Paul is describing here the impact of Jesus' resurrection in the life of us who have been justified. So when a sinner is buried in the waters of baptism, he encounters that resurrection. He encounters the saving power of Jesus' death when he arises from the waters of baptism and walks in newness of life. So we see this connection here between baptism and Christ's resurrection. And it's also stated in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, which says, we have been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. And so what you see in the act of baptism is a resurrection from the dead. It's the work of a new creation. And it's all tied together here with the resurrection of Christ. And it really is sad that there are so many that will recognize, you know, that Jesus rose from the dead. And today, you know, if you're on social media, you see He is risen, He is risen, He is risen. And He is. But there are many who are not risen. There are many who will say that He is risen, but haven't taken any steps to be risen themselves. And that's really where the power of the resurrection means something to us, is that we have taken advantage of the sacrifice, taken advantage of the conquering of sin that He has done. He has done that for us. He was raised from the dead so that we can be raised from the dead. And so if you ever have the opportunity to talk to someone about the subject of Christ rising from the dead, well, what does that mean? Romans chapter 6 is a great place to talk about that. Well, you know, we're glad that Jesus rose from the dead because it means that we can rise from the dead, that we don't have to stay dead. We can be alive spiritually. We can have a home in eternity because God did take the perfect sacrifice and gave Him to us so that we can have eternal life. Hope you'll think on these things and it'll be an encouragement to you and that you will be thankful for the sacrifice that Jesus made and thankful that God did raise Him from the dead so that we can be raised from the dead spiritually. We can help you in any way to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. I invite you to come while we stand and sing.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came.